Right, Ezra chapter 3. We've been looking at this over the last few weeks. We had a break for a couple of weeks, but we have been following the story of Ezra. And if you recall, it gives the history, really, of the return from captivity of the Jewish exiles back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And we have read in the first two chapters about how they returned and the people who returned. And then last time we looked at this, we started looking at chapter 3, where we talked about what they did when they returned to Jerusalem. And if you remember, last time we looked, I think, at the first six verses of chapter 3, and we talked about how the first thing that they did was to build an altar. And we thought that was perhaps a strange thing to do, but then we looked at the reasons why that was the case. And so I want to carry on now in chapter 3, if we can, starting at verse 6. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee the workings on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Hallelujah. Praise God. I've got some pictures. Oh, a picture there that I'll show you in a minute. Building the temple. I would like this morning to compare the building of this temple, or the rebuilding, to be more correct, the rebuilding of this temple of the Lord, to be along the lines of the rebuilding that is necessary of Christian values within our nation. Friends, we need to see some rebuilding done. We need to see things change when we look at the erosion of Christian values that we have seen in recent days. The day of prayer that we announced that's taking place on Saturday is obviously a part of that process. We do need Christian people to come together to pray in unity, to pray for our nation. And that's prayer is a very important part of it. But we also need to ensure that within the Christian community there is right teaching and sound doctrine from the Bible, the Word of God. We already made mention of some of that when we talked about the delusion of evolution a little earlier in our meeting. And so we, friends, have got some work to do as people who believe in God, people who believe the gospel message, people who believe that Jesus is the answer to the problems, not just of our nation, but to every inhabitant of the world. Jesus is the answer. We have to promote that answer. But increasingly, we are meeting with opposition. We have governments that have passed laws which are quite contrary to the Word of God. Things that need to be overturned, things that need really straightening out. And we have got to, we are God's people that are responsible for doing that. Hey, bit of an awesome task that, isn't it? Well, it's taken governments years and years and lots of wrangling to end up in the mess that they are now. We are the ones that are supposed to unravel it. We are the ones that are supposed to be rebuilding. And that right teaching, that sound doctrine from the Word of God, has been progressively eroded itself. It's been eroded, it's been neglected. And even now, in many Christian churches, the Word of God is often comes across very weak and pathetic, and often politically correct. If there's one thing about this church, friends, we're not politically correct. Sorry about that. But, you know, we stand contrary to many of the things that have been passed through our legislation, many of the stands taken by our government. But we are people, too, that have empathy and people that do care about others. And God has told us to love the world, to love those that he love everyone, even if they have views that are contrary to ours, if they have lifestyles that are contrary to the ones that we think we ought to be living. We are to love them, we are to receive them, but we are to teach sound doctrine that those things may be corrected. Now, building work takes time, and especially proper, decent building work, not bodge jobs like I tend to do. But if we are going to build something, if we're going to build something of significance, that normally takes time. If you just have a wander around the cathedral and look at the intricacy of the workmanship there, and that was a project that took hundreds of years. It wasn't done in just a few weeks like they knock up houses these days. It took forever. But I believe that this rebuilding task can be shortened by intensive application to prayer and to the Word. Still going to take some time. It's still got to be done. But we need to get on with the job and to do it as quickly as possible. I don't know if you've watched any of the programs about the Crossrail project. There was a big program about it a couple of weeks ago about this big project to build a railway line underneath London, and how they were very enthusiastic about it in the early stages, how it was going so well, and what, you know, great machinery and organisation they had. And now, like many government projects, it's seriously behind time and behind budget and needs more application and things like that. And there is only so much that can be done by pouring more men and materials into things. And so we go as fast as we can, we do what we can, but we need to be ready for this task that lies before us. Right, now I have a number of things that I want to talk to you about rebuilding the temple that come out of this passage that we have just read. And the first of those is evident in the verses that we read last week when we looked at the first five verses, that the temple had to be built or rebuilt in the right place. Yeah, the right place. And where was the right place? Well, the right place was actually on the site of the previous temple, which had been destroyed by the invading armies. But there is something about rebuilding on an existing site which is particularly important. And I think there is a spiritual dimension to this as well, because if you read the story of Abraham, where he dug wells and things like that, his Isaac came along later and he redug the same wells, and he was able to obtain the water that was there. And I believe that as Christians, that there are sometimes that we need to go back to places and events and procedures that God has blessed in time past, and revisit them because they have been neglected. And so there is some truth on the fact that we need to rebuild in the right place, on the place, the site of the previous temple. Those wells need to be redug, and we need to reestablish those principles that we have lost very often within our society. But not only did they build on the site of the previous temple, as we have seen, as we saw last time we looked at it, they built the altar first, and so they actually built the temple around the altar. That's what happened. And so the altar, as we looked at last time, was the place where sin was dealt with. We said that was the first step that had to be taken. That was fundamental. And following on from that, then they were able to build a temple, a place of worship to the Lord. Now, I believe that this book, the Bible, is a book that... How many find the Bible hard to understand? Or am I the only one? Yeah? It's not always easy, is it?
Yes.
No, it's not easy to understand. And there are various helps and benefits that we can get, books and online resources that will help us to understand it. But the Bible was written for believers. If we have difficulty understanding it, those without that knowledge of God are going to find it particularly difficult. And I'm pleased to hear that God does use the Bible to reach out to unbelievers. We give away John's Gospels and things like that, and people, when they read them, there is anointing, there is power in the Word of God. And it does good, doesn't it? I mean, before I came to Christ, there was this guy that used to quote the Bible. It really annoyed me. It really got up my nose. He was quoting the Bible all the time. I mean, if he quoted something else, I wouldn't mind. But there was something about the fact that it was the Bible. Yeah. Because it just has that inherent power to do something.
Yeah.
And it disturbs the unbelievers.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you know, I couldn't understand why I was getting so riled about it, because I didn't understand its significance, its power of the verses that this guy was quoting. And so, yes, the Bible is powerful, and it is effective in reaching out to the lost, and we can use it, and we should use it in our witness and the way we approach people. But principally, it is not for unbelievers. It is for believers. This is a book that is written for us, because our hearts have been opened, and as Jesus promised, we are being directed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John's Gospel, didn't he? He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. And so the unbelievers that don't have the Holy Spirit, you know, they're going to be struggling with a lot of this stuff. We still struggle with some of it now. But for unbelievers, it is difficult to understand. It is meaningless, almost. And so we need to be saved, we need to come to Christ before we can understand it. We must be saved before we can build. And so that's the first point. And I think we addressed that last time, didn't we? And we said, yeah, got to have your heart right before God. And then you're in a position to start doing something about what the things around us. Okay, so the next thing is that it must be built with the right foundations. The right foundations. The foundations need to be strong and firm. And you cannot lay foundations for any building in the wrong environments. I'm talking to a friend of mine. He actually works in the plumbing trade, but he works on a lot of building sites and things like that. And he was telling me the story of this concrete foundation that was laid in the wrong weather conditions. And when they built the house, all of a sudden, one side started to sink and collapse. And I looked this up. So here's some text for you. This is not a text from the Bible. This is a text from the Cemex construction site. Special care must be taken when placing concrete in cold weather. If young concrete is allowed to cool much below freezing point, it will be damaged to such an extent that it will be unfit for use. It should also be noted that if the temperatures do not drop below zero, the concrete will develop strength much more slowly than during the warmer months. There we go, you see. You have to lay your foundations correctly. And you have to understand all those things about it. I've laid some foundations. I think they still stand, as far as I know. But it's something we have to be careful about. And this, of course, is what Jesus spoke a parable about this, didn't he? About the wise and the foolish men. Let's see if I can find that for you. Matthew, wasn't it? Matthew 7. Yeah? Yes. Yeah, Jesus said this. He said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. So there we are. Jesus is directly likening the foundations to the words that he was given. And that is the same parallel that we are looking at this morning. The house will fall if the foundations are poor. And so that's a wonderful little story, that, isn't it? I remember doing that with a kids club that we used to run, and we actually built a little model house out of a cardboard box, and we stood it on the rock, and I had a hairdryer plugged in and a watering can, and we had the rain and the wind and it stood the test when it was built on a rock. I had a big brick inside this cardboard box, and then I took the brick out and we just put some bits of sand on it, and then we switched the hairdryer on again and we got the watering can out, and the house got all soggy and mushy and it blew over. Yeah. Great to have illustrations, isn't it? And you know, Jesus was the master of giving illustrations through his parables. But that is exactly what we're talking about. We need to have the right foundations. We need to be steadfast and founded in the word of God. The house will fall if the foundations are poor. Or the house may be lopsided. Yeah? And this is a danger as well that we need to give attention to. Because if we just teach or read certain scriptures that we just choose because they're nice ones, or if we just listen to certain teachings on certain subjects, then we will end up with a lopsided house. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians do that. I find, particularly on the Christian channels on TV, that there is a lot of overemphasis on the prosperity message and what God will do for you. Yes? I think they do that for some ulterior reasons. Now, I want to say that there is truth in what they preach and teach, but there is such an overemphasis upon it that the house is lopsided. If that's all we're going to listen to and believe and do and neglect all sorts of other teaching, then we are in trouble. And one of the things that I am careful to do, I talked to somebody yesterday about this, is to ensure that as a church, as a fellowship, we receive balanced teaching. And so there are subjects that we try to ensure are addressed. There are foundational subjects, they are the most important. And then there are others as well that we also want to give heed and attention to. And so if you have a pet subject, whether it's money and prosperity, whether it's healing, whether it's end times, whatever it is, that is great, but please be balanced in what you hear, what you watch, what you listen to, because it is important that we have those right foundations. And the right foundations are emphasized in the Word of God. It talks about this. Let me give you some scriptures here. That first of all, they are to the foundations must be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang that chorus earlier on, didn't we? Cornerstone. We might. That was the critical stone which determined how the building was going to look and be shaped. We might call it the foundation stone. And the Bible says this in Psalm 118. Turn that up, I should have. Somewhere here. Sorry about that. I thought I'd save the place. Oh, yes, here we are. Psalm 118 and verse 22. It says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And we know, of course, that the reference that is made in this psalm is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody quotes from this. Yes. Jesus quoted from it himself, didn't he? Cornerstone. And then there is a verse in Peter that I wanted to read to you as well. So I'll turn up. 1 Peter 2 and verse 6. It is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes in him will by no means be put to shame." Hallelujah. Talking again about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a quote from Isaiah. And so Jesus has got to be fundamental and the foundation to the work that we do in rebuilding things. I know there are a lot of people that are trying to do good. They're trying to combat some of the evils of society, and they're doing it with a good heart, but they're not basing it on Jesus. There may be unsaved people, people that are trying to do good, people that are running various charities and pressure groups and things like that. But it is important for us that we build upon our love and our knowledge for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on top of that, if you like, the next course of stones is spoken about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Because after Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone, it says this. It says, "Built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And so what this means is that whilst our foundation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus himself has appointed certain what we call ministry gift men, who are gifted to help us to understand and to interpret his word in such a way that we can build effectively. And those fivefold ministry gifts are given to us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. But it mentions specifically apostles and prophets as being those that are foundational to this ministry. And that I believe that there are men that God has appointed, people that perhaps are well known, people that have written books, people that we can read about, people that are gifted teachers, that have insight into the Word of God. And those are people that we need to understand and we need to follow, because they are building the temple of God from those solid foundations laid in Jesus Christ. Okay, that will make sense. Now, just before we leave that, it's interesting to read what Paul says about this, the Apostle Paul, because he clearly was an apostle and a prophet, and he makes mention of this in his epistle to the Romans towards the end. He says, I'll turn this up as well. Yeah, he says that Paul preferred to lay his own foundation because he was an apostle. And Romans 15 and verse 20, it says, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. And so the ministry that God had given Paul was to build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the foundation that other apostles may have laid before him. God gave him that particular gifting and anointing. But and praise God, we build on Paul's teaching as well, because he wrote all the epistles. And so there is a basis, a method of building, whereby Jesus is the firm foundation, but then we also build on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Others built upon that foundation that Paul had laid. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise and master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the work of these men is to establish sound doctrine through preaching, through writing books, etc., correctly interpreting the scriptures. And that those are men that God has given to us. Finally, on this point, foundations determine the size of the building. Yeah, you build the foundation according to what you're going to build on top of it. And this particular building of the temple in Ezra that the folk there were building, it talks later on about how big it was, the size and shape of the building. It was 90 feet wide. But the foundations, interestingly, while they determine the shape, they don't determine what it looks like. Yeah, I find that particularly interesting. It's like the important thing. I mean, when they build a ship, the important part is the hull, and then the superstructure could be anything. You know, depending on what the ship's for. Is it going to be a liner? Is it going to be a tanker? Is it going to be a container ship? Whatever it is, but it's the foundational part that is the part that matters, and then. It's the work that we do, imbibing the scriptures and understanding those foundational things, those truths that we learn, that shapes our future, our ministry and our service, and it will be different for different people. Yeah? And so what Ruth's doing with those kids out there is giving them some basic principles, teaching them the Word of God, teaching them the stories from the Bible, which is foundational, but we don't know yet, and yes, unless you've received some prophetic word, we don't know yet what those kids will do in time to come. I pray and I believe that they will turn out to be great disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what specifically they'll do, I don't know. You may have some prayers for them that you want to see happen in certain ways. But, you know, I pray there may be some teachers and pastors and prophets and evangelists among them. People that are being used by God. But everybody's going to be different. And so what is built on the foundation can be different. But the foundation itself must be firm and must be strong. Hey, that is a bit interesting, isn't it? Praise God. So, our discipling shapes our future ministry and service, but doesn't determine exactly how God will use us. Because God uses us all in different ways. Okay. The right place, the right foundations. Next one is the right materials. Verse 7 talks about the materials that they used in the rebuilding of the temple. And it is important that we build using right materials. Use of wrong materials will cause the building not to endure. Or maybe just for show. And there are wrong materials that we can use. There are harmful products. There is wrong teaching, which is very prevalent, even in so-called Christian churches. There are people still preaching and teaching that you can be saved and go to heaven if you are good. Yeah, oh, I'm a good person, so I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to be all right. Bible doesn't say that. So you must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you must repent of your sins. Hallelujah. Amen. Salvation by works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. There are even churches, so-called Christian churches, that teach this or give that impression. Harmful products that do nothing to build the temple of God. Universalism, oh, we'll all be saved. Oh, God's such a loving God. You know, God's not going to send anybody to hell. You know, in the end, we'll all get there. We'll all get to heaven. You know, we'll all be fine. Bible doesn't teach that. Bible does not teach that. And yet, you know, we get all this guff coming across. It's all a load of old rubbish. Yeah? Harmful products, wrong teaching that is leading people down the wrong track. Also, very often, people build with superficial material. Things that are good for show, but have no lasting value, no permanence. I don't know if you saw on the news a couple of weeks back, some dean of, was it the bishop or the dean of Norwich Cathedral, had erected in the nave of the cathedral a helter-skelter. Did you see that, Andy? Yeah. Yeah. And they put this up and it was, because that made the news, you know, because it was sort of controversial and everything. And they had pictures of people, you know, pictures of this cathedral, and then right in the middle was this helter-skelter and the people sort of sliding down it and everything like that. Yeah. It made the news. Yes. But it was very superficial, wasn't it? I don't think that's going to have much effect in leading people to Christ and changing the nation.
It was a helter-skelter. It was a heaven-to-skelter.
Was definitely a helter-skelter, yes. Absolutely. And, you know, made a bit of a fuss, made some publicity, all the rest of it. I mean, even this, like, you go to this cathedral here, Salisbury Cathedral, and there's artwork and statues, modern statues and things like that. I don't think that is at all helpful to the spiritual state of this nation. Yeah. And a lot of churches, you know, they stage in sort of art exhibitions and flower festivals and things like that. And it's all very nice and all very pretty and all the rest of it. But it's not doing anything to save save this nation where the people are all going to hell. Yeah. Not the right material. And there is other material. It may not be harmful, it may not be superficial, but it might be inferior material. Stuff that will do a job, stuff that will kind of work, but it's not really the optimal thing that we need. And I'm thinking about all the good work that is done through the Christian community in very many churches. And people do a great job, don't they? And I'm thinking about that those sort of worthwhile projects, charitable causes, you know, food banks and homeless shelters and things like that. And we're involved in some of this stuff. And, you know, I think we need, and the Bible tells us that we need to care for widows and orphans, people that are in need. And that's good that we should do that. But it mustn't stop there. That is not going to succeed in creating the building that we want to build. That's just something that, you know, is kind of like a sideline that we do. Great if it leads people to Christ and we can witness to them through those particular projects. But it does not advance the main building process. And it requires constant rebuilding. You've just got to keep doing it again and again and again. And so we can choose to build with the wrong materials. What are the right materials? Well, it does tell us here in Ezra what they actually used for this building. It doesn't tell you there in chapter 3. It actually tells you in chapter 6 and verse 4. It tells you exactly what they used to build it. It said they had three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. And I think we can learn something from these two types of material that were being used, the stone and the timber. The stone, obviously, was for the foundations and for the main walls. And I would take this to mean the basic teaching, the solid stuff that we need in order to understand where we're going with this. And some of that stone was probably the old stones that they rescued from the rubble. Remember, there was a temple there beforehand. And I think that there are certain nuggets of teaching that we've neglected, that go back in time. And we need to fish them back out of the rubble and start to rebuild again with these stones that have been buried. And the other thing about the stones is that I would think they came locally. They either came from the rubble, from the temple that had been there previously, or they were quarried locally and they were able to be built into the new temple. And I think that as we consider the way in which we teach and understand the Bible, that most of the material for that comes locally. Yeah. I've said before how I believe that God has blessed this fellowship with people that have got a real ministry of being able to teach and preach. And we must thank God for that. And that is how most churches should organise themselves, so that they have within them those that can exhort, those that can build up, those that can teach others in order that they might grow. And so that's got to be like the main thrust of the teaching. But also, as well as the stone, there was the wood. Now, the wood was for the other parts of the temple, the special features, if you like. And wood did not come from Jerusalem. There are no forests around there. It came from outside. It actually came from Lebanon, most of this wood. And I think that talks to us about the need at certain times to bring in things from outside. And one of the things that we have sought to do as a church is every month or two we bring in an outside speaker, somebody that will approach things from a different perspective or will have an objective view of what he sees within the church here, and is therefore able to minister in a way that those of us who are local are not able to minister. I have to say that on the rare occasions now that I go and minister somewhere else, I find a much greater liberty to move in the prophetic gifts, because I know about you lot. But it is valuable to have from time to time people that will come in and bring teaching from a different aspect, a different angle, or on some specialist subject that they've studied or God has gifted them with some knowledge about that is not available to us. And so we appreciate that, and I hope we will continue to do that from time to time. Ministry that we can't supply ourselves, but where there is a special anointing on someone that can come in and minister for us and to us. And so those are the two types of material, if you like, the local stone and the timber from Lebanon. Yes? Okay, got it. Right materials. And then, I need to go quickly now, don't I? The right plan. Verses 8 and 9 talk about a system of organization. It gives you the names of the people who were in charge, and it is quite clear from reading those verses, which we did earlier on, that the work of building the temple was ordered and it was supervised. And so we must expect that the teaching we receive, whether it is verbal teaching like this on a Sunday morning, or whether it's what you read in a book or watch on YouTube, we must ensure that it is from under the direction and leadership of skilled people. You could call them master builders, if you like, people that understand things. And it's interesting. When Andrew and I went out to Romania, and we built those houses for the orphan kids, both of us are kind of like averagely competent, but certainly not totally skilled in the building trade. I think you would agree with that, wouldn't you? Yeah. But praise God, we had on the team with us some Romanian guys who were very competent builders. And what they had to do is they had to assess our capability, and they gave us jobs to do in accordance with what they saw. They made Andrew put a big funny suit on and gave him a load of that insulation stuff, didn't they? Yeah. Oh, they found out what he was good for. But also on the team, we had some kids. Some of the families had brought their children with them. And they didn't leave the kids out either. They said, kids, you know, you can do a bit of painting, or you can clean this woodwork, or you can take the nails out of this piece of wood. Everybody was involved according to their ability. And I think that the same is true when we talk about a right plan, something that is supervised, something that is ordered, suitable for all ages and all levels of comprehension. That's why the kids are out there being taught things they understand. If we were doing it in here, we'd say, well, we know all that stuff. Well, I hope we do. And so they have their own teaching. And one of the things we try and do here is to make sure that there is something for everybody in the messages that we give, so that we can grow by. And the books you read, I don't know if you read books or watch stuff on videos or YouTube, you know, choose ones that will cause you to grow. Yeah, don't choose the stuff that you already know about. But we need to be disciplined, and we need to be able to grow in the grace of God. I trust that when you study the Bible, you do it according to some sort of order or plan, not haphazardly. You know, say, oh, what am I going to read today then? Oh, yeah, let's do that, you know, right? And, you know, if you don't have a Bible plan, we can recommend some for you. But, you know, decide what you're going to do and take a disciplined approach to reading the Bible day by day. Good to read it every day. Good to read a certain number of chapters. Do do it in accordance with some sort of system that suits you, using a version of the Bible that you understand, that makes sense to you, and that will cause you to grow. It's like having, I suppose it's like having the national curriculum, isn't it? And you know, every school now is supposed to teach the same things in the same year groups. Well, it wasn't like that when I went to school. I changed schools halfway through when we moved to a different town. And so I remember learning about the same things twice. You know, ask me anything about the reign of the Tudors. I think I did that three times. Because, you know, I just sort of, you know, the teachers sort of did it when they felt that each school or each local authority had their own different way of doing it. I'll tell you another thing, I totally missed out on sex education. I never got that at all. You know, I left one school before they'd done it, and I arrived at another school and it was already done. So I don't know anything about what happens. So it's good to have a national curriculum. It's good to have a system, isn't it? It's good to have a system for reading your Bible and all the rest of it. And I think that's very important. Determine your plan and stick to it. And as Precious pointed out so eloquently last week, meditate upon it and allow it to change your life. Yeah, we've got to have the right plan if we're going to build and do something great. And then finally, I could say a lot about this, but I'll just go very quickly. The very last point here is get enthusiastic about it. It talks, doesn't it, at the last verses of this chapter 3. Talk about what they did, their celebrations after the foundations were laid, how they got excited about what they'd achieved. And I think we need to start getting excited about the Word of God. Amen. Not just, yeah, we've learned that now, so that's all good, isn't it? You know? Right. No. This is life-changing stuff. Yeah. You know, this is going to change our lives. Things are going to be different because you have applied yourself to God's Word. Mm. We are going on this rebuilding process. Hallelujah. And we are going to make a difference to this community around about us. We should make a noise about this. It says here, doesn't it? It said they shouted and their shout was heard far away. Yeah? We're going to make a noise about what we believe. We're going to make a noise about what we understand. We're going to make a difference to our community and those around about us. And we are going to change things. And, you know, people say, well, how can just a group of a couple of dozen people, how can they make a difference? But us, together with all the other people that are going to meet in Wembley on Saturday, and all the other churches and all the other people around this nation, we will make a difference. And this nation will not be the same because of Christian people who are within it. We are the salt. We are the light. We are the people that are going to make this nation great again. Yeah? And I believe not only should we reckon on stopping this erosion of Christian values, we should be in the process of reversing some of the things that have been made. Yeah? I'm looking forward to getting out of the European Union and starting to make some of our own laws again. Hallelujah. And getting in a government that, you know, believes in some of the basics. They may not all be Christian people, but they believe in some of the same moral principles that we do, because this nation was founded on Christianity. The reason we are where we are is initially because we were Christian, and then we've got all these strange other New Age type stuff come in, and that's what's caused us to drift away. Let's get excited about what God's doing and about what God will yet do, and let's be a part of it. Let's not just be observers and saying, well, you know, it'd be nice if that happens. We can make a difference through our prayer and through our understanding of God's word. And that fame, it talks about, didn't it? Did I mention just that? About the noise being heard far off. Yeah, the very last phrase in the chapter. I think that being heard far off, that knowledge, that fame, if you like, fame of godly teaching, spreading the word of God, that will have an effect on people around about. That will impact our outreach, that will bring in souls to be saved for the kingdom of God, because we have built ourselves up. We have rebuilt the temple of God that had been pulled down. May God help us as we do those things. Amen.